We'll ask our children if they would like to go to a children's worship. They can be dismissed at this time. You can follow Nisi right there in the back. And the rest of us will open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke once again, to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31 this morning. And we'll consider the subject, fighting spiritual battles. Fighting spiritual battles. All right. Every one of us at times in our life are going to go through some kind of battle. We're going to have those struggles. We're going to have trials. And we're going to have to, at some level, fight those battles. And we're going to have to seek to overcome certain enemies in our lives. You know, sometimes those enemies are physical. Sometimes those battles are very physical. You know, as we thanked our veterans just a moment ago and on Friday as well, we realized that some of the great threats in our lives can be very physical. And there's got to be training. There's got to be something involved here so that we come together against a visible enemy. And we lock arms as military forces, if that's what needs to be, against a common enemy. And when we think about our country and we think about our veterans and our military, we understand that they rely on the power of training. They rely on a technological advantage. They rely on knowledge. They rely on so many things in order to be victorious in those physical battles. And we do the same thing in our own lives. We at times have to face those battles. But listen, I would submit to you this morning that the majority of the battles that we face in this life are not of that nature. They're not where we would go to war physically against someone or some country or anything like that. The majority of the battles that we face, they don't have an enemy that you can see visibly. It's not a physical battle. The battles are spiritual in nature. And I wonder, and don't raise your hand or anything, but how many are dealing with spiritual battles this morning? How many are dealing with perhaps issues of addiction? Maybe you're addicted to the things of this life. Money can get me more, and so I'm addicted to money. I'm addicted to stuff, material things, and it's overcome me. And so that I value it above all else. Maybe some have some form of addiction where a substance has gripped your life to such a degree that you don't know how to free yourself. Maybe it's some kind of sexual addiction. It's so prominent out there, it's everywhere. And it's taken control of your life. Hidden battles. What about the battle of depression? Maybe your joy has been stolen, and your happiness, you don't know where it's been because you haven't seen it in some time. This battle, perhaps, is more dangerous, more deadly than something I can see out in front of me. Perhaps the battle is some secret sin in my life, some idol that I've erected in a private place that no one else can see. Nobody else knows it's there, but in my heart, it's just killing me day by day. Make no mistake, spiritual battles are going on all around us, and we're in them whether we want to be or not. Whether we would choose that path for our own lives or not, we're in those spiritual battles. And to ignore that battle, to say, it's not happening, it doesn't exist, I won't be a part of it, that's to admit defeat and to be conquered in that battle. For those who fight, the first instinct, I'm afraid too many times, is to say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to put more effort into this. And ultimately, I will quit whatever it is that is battling me. I am the answer to what ails me ultimately. I'll fight my spiritual enemies, and I will have victory over them. Do you hear the flaw in that plan? You hear the flaw. The truth is, and listen very closely, and I hope to emphasize this several times this morning, we're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as prepared as we think we are. We're not as righteous and in tune with God's will as we think we are. We're not as strong as we think we are. It's easy to get overconfident in our abilities, to get overconfident in the knowledge that we have, the strength that we have, the wisdom that we've accrued over years of following Christ. It's easy to get overconfident in that. I was thinking back to several weeks ago on Sunday evening when we were studying the Battle of Ai. Remember in the book of Joshua, and the people of Israel had just defeated Jericho easily. I mean, it was a complete destruction. I mean, it didn't seem to take a whole lot either. And so then they say, "We're going to Ai. There's only about 12,000 of these guys. Joshua, just send 3,000 up there." And then what they didn't take into account was there was sin in the camp. What they didn't take into account was it was never about numbers of human beings. It was never about the strength or the might of a human army. It was always about God. And it was always about what he could do in his strength, in his might. And they missed that until they realized it, until God pointed it out to them. Well, today's passage reveals that truth I mentioned a moment ago. We're never as strong as we think we are. We're simply not. And this passage that we're going to look at here in verse 31 and following, it takes place after the Lord's Supper. So keep in mind, we're at the end of Jesus' ministry. That night, he's going to be tried, crucified, all right? That night, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're right in between the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, right in between that and Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. A crucial point in Jesus' life and in the lives of his disciples as well. And so perhaps no greater message than to know, how do we fight spiritual battles? Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, and hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Verse 35, and he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Father, we pray that your word would speak powerfully into our lives this morning, that you would challenge and convict and encourage us to walk more faithfully, to walk not in our own ability and strength, but to walk in the strength of the Lord, and allow him to be that strong refuge in our life. Allow him to be that strength that propels us forward in living our lives to your glory. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want us to consider fighting spiritual battles. And so first, let's look at facing spiritual battles. Facing spiritual battles. I've already said a moment ago, all of us are going to face spiritual battles. And I would say at some point in our lives, but the reality is, it's just more frequent than that. When you say at some point in our lives, it makes it seem as if, you know, maybe one day way down the road we'll face them. But the truth is, we face them regularly in our daily life. And here's what I want to say right up front. Do not ever come to the conclusion in your spiritual life, in your Christian life, that because I follow Christ and I name him as Lord and Savior in my life, that I will not face these battles. As a matter of fact, let me turn that on its head and say it this way. Because you follow Jesus, because you're committed to him, you should expect more. You should expect more battles. And I know that's counterintuitive to what the world would say to us is right and true and wise, but it's just not biblical. We should expect more. Let me put it this way. The more faithful you are, the more attacks you should expect. If you are no threat to the kingdom of Satan, you probably shouldn't expect a whole lot of attack from him. But if you are a threat, if you are a soldier in the army of King Jesus, then you should expect those battles to come your way. And expect this. Expect that your weaknesses will be targeted. Do you think Satan doesn't know you? You think he doesn't know us? Where we're weak? Where we can be most tempted? Expect those weaknesses to be exploited. And expect your strengths to be manipulated. Sometimes we rely so much on our strength that we forget we're called to rely on the Lord. And Satan will manipulate those strengths inside of us. So what can we learn here? Well, notice in verse 31, Satan will seek to sift you. He says this to, Jesus says this to Peter, but it goes beyond that. See, sometimes we make this passage simply about Peter, about Simon Peter, and about what Satan wants to do in his life. Satan wanted to destroy him because he was a leader, but I want you to notice something else in verse 31. Look at it again, and you won't necessarily notice this just from reading it. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And what you won't notice in the English text here is that both of those yous in that verse are plural, meaning Jesus is not merely talking to Simon Peter. He's talking to the disciples. And he's talking ultimately to all who will follow after Jesus. Hey, Satan has demanded to sift you. Or if you're a threat to the kingdom, he will demand to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy. Satan wants to pick you apart, to make you ineffective for the kingdom, to make you stumble and fall so much, and to give in to temptation so much, and to deny the purpose of God in your life so much, that you're simply ineffective for the kingdom of God. It's often been said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's equally true that Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. He does. The particular focus, though, is certainly on Peter. Although all are in focus here, the particular focus is on Peter. Why would that be the case? Because Peter is the disciple of the disciples. Believe it or not, as volatile as he is the leader of the 12 or of the 11 at this point. He is their leader. And if Satan can bring down their leader, oh, how effective might he be in the lives of the others as well. It kind of begs the question, who's watching your life? Who is it that is going to stumble in your footsteps? When we're not cautious of where we're going spiritually, when we're not being led by the Spirit spiritually, who's stumbling right behind us because they're watching us? And we're naive if we think it's no one. Who's watching your life? Satan will seek to sift you, but here, this is also true. Suffering will seek to sink you. Suffering will seek to sink you. Look at, that seems to be a tongue twister today. Verse 37. Look at verse 37. For I tell you that Scripture must be fulfilled in me, Jesus said. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And basically, he's alluding back to Isaiah chapter 53, that great suffering servant passage in Scripture. And the point he's trying to make to his disciples here is this must take place. As the Savior, as the Christ, Jesus must be numbered with the transgressors. He must be crucified. We know where this is going. And if you're going to follow Christ, you have to follow right in his footsteps. To the same sort of things, right? Why would he point back to Isaiah 53? Because Jesus knows he's going to be treated in such a manner. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. And his disciples will be persecuted right behind him. There are a couple of verses I'll point to make this clear in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's not a maybe. they will be persecuted. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, several chapters ago here in the Gospel of Luke, it said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you know that a cross is not merely a piece of jewelry? It is a tool for crucifixion. It is a tool of suffering in the hands of the right person, and following Jesus often leads to suffering. That's not the pleasant news this morning, but it is news that we must hear as followers of Jesus. Suffering, listen, suffering will sink your faith if you don't expect it, if you think it won't happen, if you fear it, if you try to avoid it at all cost. Suffering will sink your faith. It will also sink your faith if you don't let it, in the words of Romans 5, produce character that produces hope in our lives. That's what it's meant to do. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So expect those spiritual battles. Expect the attacks of Satan. Expect suffering in the Christian life, because it's simply part of the normal Christian life. So we're going to face spiritual battles, but notice secondly with me, strength for spiritual battles. Strength for spiritual battles. Jesus warns Peter. He tells him of what is to come. He tells him that Satan is out for him. You should know that, Christian. Satan is out for you. So he tells Peter this, that the desire and plan of Satan is to sift him like wheat. And Peter, defiantly in verse 33, says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? It takes a lot of courage, a lot of boldness. And I think he probably is, in his mind, ready. Yet he's overconfident. He's ready to go to suffering, to death, to prison, until the soldiers actually come. He's ready to go to prison and to death until actual persecution presents itself. He's ready to go to prison and to death until prison and death become a likelihood, become a reality in his life. We can become overconfident. So, two things to remember here about strength. Beware of overconfidence. Beware of overconfidence. Peter's bold. He's brash. He's volatile many times. And he sometimes he says the right things, but he simply cannot back it up. He's overconfident. Again, ready for prison and death. And yet, if we notice in the chronology of this particular chapter, that boldness is not going to last very long. That evening, he says, "Jesus, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you." And then when they go out to the garden to pray and the guards come, Peter flees. He's like, "I don't know the man. I don't know him." And Jesus tells him, in all of this boldness and bravado that he brings forth in this passage that Peter does, he tells him in verse 34, he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. It's not one denial. Anybody can slip up one time. It's not two denials. It's three times, Peter. Three times he tells him that this is going to happen. Again, the point is, we're not as strong as we think we are, spiritually speaking. We're just simply not. And we need, in the words of Romans 8:26, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. If you remember, after the resurrection, I think it may have been mentioned in your Sunday school lesson, the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and they're cowering in fear, and they really don't know the way forward. And Jesus had told them, he said, "Look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Then you'll be my witnesses," and in all those places he mentioned. But in that upper room, that hadn't happened yet, and they cower in fear because they don't have the power, they don't have the strength to do anything about it. But when that Holy Spirit comes, it's a different ballgame, and they're different people. Did you know that when the Holy Spirit dwells in your life, you're a different person? That's going to be the case with Peter. He speaks boldly, but he can't back it up right now. He's going to deny Jesus three times before the sun rises. What we need is the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. And when we refuse to acknowledge that, we will stumble and we will fall hard. We need the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. So the strength for spiritual battles, it comes from the Lord. Notice thirdly, preparation for spiritual battles. The preparation here. Verse 39, it's not 39, 35. Verse 39, Jesus is reminding his disciples of an episode that happened sometime before when he sent them out as the 12 and then later as the 70. He sent them out. He's like, take no money bags with you. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take extra sandals or anything extra. And Jesus said, did God not provide for you? And they said, yeah, of course. Of course, right? And now he's kind of flipping the script a little bit. And Jesus says, take the knapsack, take the money bag. And as a matter of fact, if you don't have a sword, you probably want to go out and get one. All right? Things are changing a little bit here. It's not the same as it was. I want to note two things about this switch that has taken place and how Jesus has instructed his disciple. The first is this: the battles to come may be prolonged. When they went out as the 12 and the 70, this was a temporary, very short-term mission trip, if you will, all right? They didn't need to take a whole lot of extra stuff. God provided for them, showed his power of provision, but it was short-term. But part of his provision for them now is to warn them to make personal provision. Make personal provision for something that might endure. Something that might be prolonged in their lives. In other words, don't ignore the spiritual battles that are to come as if they don't exist. Be prepared. Be prepared. If not, we're merely a casualty. Be prepared for those spiritual battles that come. So Jesus said, take the money bags and the knapsack. And again, not merely endure that battle, but he says, go buy a sword if you don't have one. Go buy a sword, right? You need to fight in the spiritual battles that are to come, not just endure them. Now, this begs the question, of course, what kind of battle are we talking about here? I mean, is he like alluding to Armageddon or something? There's going to be blood spilled. And what kind of battle is he talking about exactly? Well, notice secondly with me, the battles to come are of a spiritual nature. They're of a spiritual nature. The sword here is a symbol of preparation for the persecution to come. So why does he mention this? You know, hey, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak. Go get one. Go get one. Why does he say this? Verse 38, let me put it this way. I say he's metaphorically speaking. He's speaking in spiritual terms rather than physical terms. And the reason I say this, I'll give you a couple of reasons. First of all, verse 38, the very end of the passage. You have the 11 disciples who are there, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we've got two swords. And he says, it's enough. Now, some commentators look at that and they say, Jesus is saying, that's enough of this kind of talk. It could be that's enough with the swords, but he could just be saying, that's enough of this kind of talk. You don't understand what I'm really saying in this moment. And either way, he's not really calling for all of them to have a sword in their hand. Now, think about the disciples in the early church. They didn't fight with the sword. They didn't use the sword. And as a matter of fact, in a passage we'll see here in the next week or two, when Peter cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus called out to him, no more of this. And he reaches up, John 21 tells us, and he heals the man. It wasn't the intention of Jesus that they go out with their swords as if it's the Crusades and they're out killing anybody and everybody who would reject their message and fight against them. No, that's not it. Just about every one of the disciples lost their life for the cause of Christ. Our greatest battles are going to be spiritual. They're going to be of a spiritual nature. And we need God's strength. And we need to be prepared spiritually. I mean, think about it. What if we took a man today, a young man, 18-year-old, and we took him off the farm today, and we put a gun in his hand and dropped him in the middle of Afghanistan and said, go make us proud, boy. Do you think he's going to last? Do you think he'll know what to do? Of course not. He doesn't have the skill, the training, the preparation that is involved. He wouldn't know what to do. And the same thing is true in our lives if we're unprepared for the spiritual battles that we face in life. When we don't know God's spiritual battle plan, we simply can't be victorious in Christ. We're called to be strengthened. We're called to, in the Lord, we're called to be prepared spiritually for the spiritual battles to come. Isn't that why, just a side note here, isn't that why we come together and we study Scripture? Isn't that why you met for the Sunday school hour before we gathered? Isn't that why we have Bible studies all over the place through the week? Isn't that why you study the Scriptures on your own through the week? You can't fight the battles unprepared. You must know the Lord's battle plan and how He guides us. But I want to pull out one more thing from this passage. And this is critically important. I don't want you to miss this. After the spiritual battles. What happens after the spiritual battles? Because believe it or not, the spiritual battles that I face in my life and the battles that you face in your life, they're not all about you. And they're not all about me. And sometimes it's hard for us because in the moment, we sure think they're all about us. They sure feel very personal. But they're really not all about us. You see, your victory in Christ is not merely for you. And the wisdom and the strength that you gain through spiritual battles is not just for you. Look back to verse 32 one more time. Verse 32 there in chapter 22. After Jesus is talking to Simon Peter and he tells him, look, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And then notice the words that he says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, he's saying to Peter, when you finally see your sin, when you finally realize, right, it weighs heavy on you and you become broken over your sin, as he will after he denies Jesus, as soon as that rooster crows, he realizes it. As soon as you realize your sin and as soon as you have repented, that's what that word means, to turn back. He's not talking about conversion. We're not saying Peter isn't saved here. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. It's not just about Peter. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. And that can only happen when Peter is pursuing Jesus again. He's not really pursuing him that night after the garden incident where he cowers in fear. But Peter, when you see your sin and you repent of your sin, turn away from it, and you begin following hard after me again, Jesus said, strengthen your brothers. There's something important to see here. This is important because Jesus' intercession for Peter is not just about Peter's own faith. And Jesus' work in Peter is meant to bless him, but to bless others as well. Because it will have fruit that goes further than the life of the Apostle Peter. Paul says something similar to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, in an important passage in the New Testament. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What I want to say very clearly is simply this. Our lives cannot be wrapped up simply in ourselves. Your suffering is not simply about you. The struggles and the pains and the trials that we go through is simply not about us completely. God wants to do a work in us. He wants to reveal His mercies and His grace and His comfort in us. Do you know why? So that you can declare the mercies and the grace and the comfort of the Lord to the brothers and sisters around you who are struggling. What wisdom in the plan of God. What wisdom in that. Yes, He gives comfort. He gives mercy Himself, but He intends for us to be a body together, to be merciful to one another, to declare the mercy of God, to comfort one another, and declare the comfort of God. You see, through the battles, and even after the battles, we're called to rest in God's sovereign care in our lives. And your experiences of God's comfort and his care are partly to help you minister to other people. That's what they're there for. I want to leave us with a couple of questions, and don't close everything up right now. I want you to hear and reflect on these questions, two of them. First is this: how are you fighting the spiritual battles in your life? And I hope it's not a matter of if. I hope we're all going to fight them. We're willing to fight them because we must. But how are you fighting the spiritual battles in your life? Not cowering in the corner, licking our wounds as if, woe is me, why is this happening to me? But are we fighting aware and prepared with the Lord's help? How are you fighting the spiritual battles in your life? The second question is this: how are you using the victories in your life to minister to others? These questions go hand in hand. And this is sometimes where we don't do a great job as a church as a whole. Not just our church, but the church as a whole. We don't do a real good job in this because we can get very inwardly focused on me and what's going on in my life. And when we talk to other people, we tell them about the struggles that we're going through, and we tell them about what happened to us, but we don't often think God wants to use that. Use that struggle. Use that addiction that you went through. Use that divorce that you went through. Use that health problem that you endured for years. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. He wants to use that to minister to other people. Peter, hey, after you've returned, strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. I think more than anything here. And when we don't strengthen our brothers, we let them crumble around us and fall apart. Well, at least I've been strengthened. At least I'm doing all right. I've been comforted by the Lord. I've received his mercies and grace, and we testify how wonderful that is. But we don't turn to our brother or to our sister who is going through something very similar in their life and say, let me walk with you through this. Let me strengthen you through this. We need the Holy Spirit above all else. But we need brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We must be a unified church in order to do that. Putting aside any petty differences we might have and coming together because we need each other if we're going to walk through this life pleasing the Lord and honoring him in all that we do. Let me suggest this morning that all of this starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of this starts with a life that is fully, 100%, completely surrendered to Jesus. And if you've never done that, or maybe you don't know, I'm not asking, were you baptized at 8 years old? I'm not asking where your membership is in the church. I'm saying, are you passionately pursuing Jesus? And if that's not true in your life, I want to plead with you. Will you be bold enough here in just a moment as we sing? Would you be bold enough to come forward and just admit that? Let me share with you how you can leave here today a new person, a new creation, ready to walk through the struggles and the battles of this life with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. For others of us, I assume most of us, the takeaway is going to be this, the two questions that I asked a moment ago. How am I fighting the spiritual battles in my life, and what am I doing as a result of the victories that God has given me? How am I using them to minister to other people? It makes all the difference in the church. It makes all the difference in how we see our purpose in ministry in God's eyes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for this example that you give us, not of a perfect person in the person of Peter, but someone who was flawed, someone who had his own struggles, someone who knew what it meant to repent of sin because he had sin to repent of. And yet, when he turned, when he repented, when he pursued Christ, Oh, what a value to the church he was. Oh, what a blessing to the brothers he was. And Father, my prayer is that that would be true of us as well. That we would be people who are quick to see our sin because we ask God to shine the spotlight into our lives. And that we would be quick to repent of our sins because it aches our hearts to think that there is something between us and God. And Father, may we be quick to use those struggles, as embarrassing and as difficult as they may be, to strengthen others around us, to strengthen believers, to call lost people to the God of mercy and grace who can bring them through the struggles in their life as well. And Father, we trust you for this and ask you to do it in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray.